Every year at Christmas, we hear these glorious words of the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is from this passage in Isaiah that we take one of the most beautiful and beloved titles of the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So central was peace to Christ's mission that on the day of resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to his apostles in the upper room, and his first words to them were, "Peace be with you." In fact, he said it twice, "Peace be with you." And that is why it is passing strange that today we hear the Savior say, "Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And then he goes on to explain that even the natural bonds of marriage and family will be strained or even broken by the more important bond formed among those who believe in their hearts and confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. So is Christ the Prince of Peace or the divider in chief? An essential clue needed to resolve this paradox is found in the Gospel of St. John. In chapter 14, in the midst of the Last Supper discourse, there we read that in the upper room, Jesus said to his apostles on Holy Thursday night, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So if Christ's peace is different from the world's peace, how does the world give us peace? The world gives its peace through the use of force to prevent or resolve conflict. The world gives its peace through pleasure, even if it comes from something immoral. The world gives its peace through prosperity, even if that be from ill-gotten gains. The world gives its peace through beautiful things which are passing away and which may or may not correspond with human dignity. And most of all, worldly peace never satisfies the human heart. The Pax Romana, Pax Britannica, and Pax Americana, important though they may be in human affairs, are not the peace of Christ. So then, how does Christ give us his authentic peace? In chapter 14 of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." And in chapter 8 of John, Christ says, "If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christ then gives his peace to those who love him, who keep his commandments, and who abide in his word by living according to his gospel. And now we can understand why the Prince of Peace brings division into human affairs, even among family and friends. Christians have with other Christians a bond fundamentally different than those we have with non-Christians. Even Christians who belong to the same family, fraternity, profession, or political party. Christians are members of the body of Christ, and non-Christians are not. Christians have a radically different understanding of the nature and purpose of human life than do non-Christians. Christians have been called out from among non-Christians for the sake of bearing witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus poses to every human person the central existential question of our lives. Who do you say that I am? And upon our answer to this question turns the fundamental direction of our whole existence. This is one of the many reasons why St. Paul teaches that it is preferable for a Christian to marry only another Christian and have important friendships only with other Christians, so that the natural bonds of human love and affection can be perfected by the supernatural bonds of faith, hope, and charity. Now, living according to the Word of God is extremely difficult and always brings into our lives misunderstanding, opposition, conflict, division, and rejection. That is why the prophet Jeremiah was dropped into a well and left to die. But the Lord Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, summons his disciples to share his cross and so bear witness to the world that he is the Christ, who, by his death and resurrection, redeems the world. And that is what chapter 12 of the letter to the Hebrews urges us today to understand and accept. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we read, the cloud of witnesses, or from the Greek martyrs, is composed of all those who in every time and place have lived in obedience to the revealed word of God. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. The introduction here of an athletic metaphor, persevere in running the race, suggests how strenuous our effort must be to live as Christians. Like athletes who require constant practice, special food, exacting discipline, hard work, and long endurance, Christians must, for the sake of what lies ahead, exert themselves in the search for holiness, and the effort to bear witness to our faith, despite the pain of the cross, even to the shedding of our own blood. Hebrews goes on, for the sake of the joy that lay before him, Christ endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right of the throne of God. And this returns us to the gospel today, where Christ says, there is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. He speaks, of course, of his suffering and death, and it is only under the sign of the cross that we can finally understand why the Prince of Peace would say, do you think I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This, my friends, is a hard saying, and in the heat of temptation, the struggle to die to self and live for God in Christ Jesus may seem impossible to sustain. Impossible, that is, for us, but not for God. Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. That fire is none other than the flame of divine love, who is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's fire could not fall upon the church until after Christ had undergone his baptism of suffering and death, and then risen from the grave to give the gift of peace to all those who believe in him and live according to his gospel. Now, the Spirit has been given. We live in the time between Pentecost and the last day, and so now the fire of divine love does burn in the celebration of the seven sacraments. Now the fire of divine love burns in the service of the poor, the outcast, the immigrant, all the least of Christ's brethren. Now the fire of divine love burns in the reading of Holy Scripture. Now the fire of divine love burns in the church, gathered in prayer and praise. Now the fire of divine love strengthens us to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel. And so now we can see how to find authentic unity in the peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding, the unity and peace which the world cannot give, and which alone overcome the painful human divisions caused by sin. And that peace is found only on the far side of saving faith, conversion, repentance, amendment of life, and the decision to live according to the law of love, by grace through faith, in the eternal Word of God. It is precisely for this gift that we pray at each Mass. During the Our Father, we profess our faith, confess our sins, and ask for God's mercy. And then on behalf of all of us, the priest at the altar prays, Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen.